All right. We are going to start to wrap officially at 10, but because we have a couple of guests here that I have that are very interesting story. So we just started talking over here with Pastor Obed, his wife Tarana. They're from Afghanistan. They're believers, and they have amazing stories about. And tomorrow, I'm sure we'll have some opportunities too. But instead of us just talking over there to them and not sharing it with everybody, we'll do it now. Okay, so we'll ask Pastor to come over, and we'll give him the microphone, and he can. So, Pastor, would you like to come? Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
So
good to see you.
Thank
you for coming. Thank you. It's so good. Yeah, I can interview you.
Okay, yeah.
Maybe some of you have heard in our messages sometimes I've referred to Pastor Obed because he made a big impression on me when I met him in India some years ago, and his story. And he can tell the story, but I could just, introduce him to you. And as many of you know, in Afghanistan, there's been the Taliban and tribal warfare. The Soviets have been there fighting the Americans. And of course, very little Christianity. But now there's like a new thing going on there. And he's evidence of that. And he has great stories. I mean, like things that just are amazing to hear. So I just think maybe we could start, Pastor, with like your past, like just something about living in Afghanistan, you know, whenever this was, 20 years ago or something, your father, your family, what life was like, the wars, the fighting, and the darkness maybe, or something about your culture, and so on. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. So my name is Obaid. Full name is Obaidullah. Obaid means a servant, and Allah means Allah, so a servant of Allah. I want to change it. Yeah. So, yeah. I was born in Afghanistan, in the city of Kabul. It's the capital of Afghanistan, so I was born in a Muslim communist family. So my father was a Muslim communist. Muslim communism means like you are a Muslim by name, but you are not following Islam. But you are a Muslim. You are considered as a Muslim. So for 13 years, 13 years, I raised in that situation that my father was a communist, and so we were not serious about Islam. But we had a problem in our country. The Muslims were fighting with communist Muslims. So, and they killed 2 million people because of God. So they said, we are fighting for God. And 2 million people got disabled. Like they lost either their hand or eye or leg. So 4 million people. And 10 million people left the country. And the total population was 25 million that time. So think about that. 10 plus 4 is 14. Then only 11 million people were in Afghanistan. So, healthy people. Physically healthy, not spiritually. Yeah. But after 13 years, the Muslims, they could defeat the communist Muslim. It means like after the fall of the Soviet Union. So they defeated the communist government. And then we became Muslims. They forced us to follow Islam, to obey Islamic laws. But people were happy. You know, people everywhere in the world, they are hungry for peace. And they want peace, but they don't know the way. They are lost. Everyone is hungry for peace, but if you don't know the way, then you know you will try different ways. Like recently in our country, they are trying it through the U.S. forces to bring peace, but it doesn't work because that's not the way. Only Jesus is the way. So I'm talking about the heavenly peace. And then we were happy. We said, okay, now everyone is Muslim. The refugees came back and said, now we will have peace. But after, I don't know, 3, 4, or 5 months, the Muslims started fighting with each other. Again, because of God. They said, no, so now that we defeated the communist Muslims, you are giving them protection, so you are not Muslims. So, like that, for different reasons. So, I was only 13 years old, and they started fighting with each other. This time, the war was in the capital. So, it was like street fighting, a civil war. And so they started fighting, and again they killed maybe a few 100,000 people, like Syria, and they destroyed the whole city. And people got disabled, and again people left the country. But we were there for two reasons. We didn't have to have money to leave Afghanistan. And secondly, my father said, I want to stay here. You know, those communists, they are very honest, so they don't take bribe. That's why they don't have extra money savings, you know. So my father was a communist. So then, during those 13 years, my older brother, he lost his two legs in the war. So he became disabled. So then I was the man of the family. So I said, I have to protect and provide for my family, for their needs. To provide, you know, them food and to protect them, I had to join one of these groups, Muslim groups. So I joined one of these military groups. Later it was called the Northern Alliance. So I was with them. And we were fighting with other people, so we were fighting with different tribes. So it was an Islamic war. So I was just 13 years old. We call it junior, senior, as a teenager. As a teenager, you know, I learned how to fight, how to use gun and different things. And it was good. In a bad way, to get some money for my family and also to protect them. Because I had 3 sisters and then that time I had 3 brothers. So, but the money that was coming to me was from stealing, looting, all those kinds of robbing people. And our people, like we used to stop ordinary people, if they were on a bike, we used to tell them, okay, do you want to buy a bike? He said, no, I have a bike. No, we are talking about your bike. Do you want to buy it or leave it? I want to buy it. Okay, give us whatever you want. You don't need this watch, actually, you know. We used to do those things. It's not good. But that was the only way to earn money, you know, because everything was closed. No school, no work, no jobs. So 3, 4, 5 years like that. And then suddenly the Taliban came. The Taliban means they were religious students. Like, we have Bible college, they have like Quran college. So they were like the Quran college students, very committed and faithful students to Islam. So they said, okay, we are real Muslims, and you people, you don't know about Islam. So they came and they started fighting against these all groups. They defeated all groups and they started their own government. So their own government means it was a pure Islamic government. And they said, we want to enforce the Islamic Sharia law. Sharia law is something that it's not possible for a human being to follow that 100%. Because, you know. So they said, okay. So they did many things, like they said, woman, you cannot go to school, to university, you cannot work, you cannot go out, you cannot, there should be no radio, no TV, no music, all those kinds of things. But, and also for men, they had to have a turban and Islamic clothes and beard, and so there was a law for everything. Even going to a washroom, you had to say a prayer to get in, and you had to say a prayer to come out from washroom. And it was, you know, you had to go to mosque 5 times a day, and, you know, because your name was in the list, so, you know, no one wanted to face, you know, the torture, because there was a very extreme torture for that. So that's the Taliban. And they were fighting against the Northern Alliance. They defeated all groups, but the Northern Alliance was still there. So they were in the north in a small place, but they were fighting. So after a few months, I thought, it's the Taliban government. I said, okay, so you are a Muslim. They are like genuine Muslims. Why don't you join them? You know, and you are also a good fighter. So they need people like you. So I just joined them. So I joined them, and then, you know, in 2 years I got some promotion. They said, you are a good fighter and you are very faithful. So why don't you join our special group? So this special group was like the people who were ready to sacrifice their life for the sake of Islam and also to take lives of people. So I said, okay, I will join. So the thing about the good thing about this group was that they were also teaching everything about Islam to you. So I was a student and a soldier at the same time. And they used to send us to very special missions, like to difficult missions. So I was there and I was studying Islam. I started from Islamic Sharia, which is law, and the fiqh, which is the interpretation of the Sharia. And then studied about this hadith, the sayings of Muhammad. And then I start studying the Islamic faith. So that school was a good thing for me, because God used that school to change my heart. So as I was studying these subjects, different subjects, I had problems. I had many doubts about my faith. And, you know, there are many things, confusing things, and I was kind of confused, and I was not allowed to ask questions in that kind of situation. Because most of my question was about the Islamic faith. So like Allah said something and I was not agree with that. So according to Islam, you are not allowed to doubt Allah. They call you a pagan and they kill you. So they say whatever it's in the book, you should believe it. So, but for me it was difficult to believe it. So these doubts and many problems, and then I felt that I am a sinner. I am going to hell. You know, I said, someone said that, okay, I will take you to heaven. I will not leave you in hell. But what if he's a liar? Then you go to hell. Because when he was died, I'm talking about Muhammad, people asked him, so you are dying, we are very sad, so you are going to heaven, please pray for us there. He said, no, who says I'm going to heaven? I don't know. Only Allah knows, means only God knows. So I said, he himself didn't know. Where is he going? And he's my guarantee. So my guarantee is nothing. He's not sure about himself. So how will he take me? So questions like that and many other things. So God used, that was the first step. And I was asking questions from myself. And like one time I said, there is no God. Because there's too much confusion. I said, there is no God. So the way out is no God, so just live free. But I'm a soldier who sacrifices his life for the sake of Islam and who takes lives of people. But suddenly I said, there is no God. Which means Islam is not true, Allah is not true. So for me everything was Islam. Then I said, no, God is there, but maybe the way is, this is not the way to God. And so, but everything happened just in a moment. One day that I was talking with myself, suddenly, like, I felt something from inside and I found a solution from inside. Like, someone gave me a solution. You are looking for a solution. You have many doubts. You have many problems, many questions. Yes, the solution is that leave this religion. There are too many confusions, many questions, many doubts, different things, and you are not allowed to ask a question. Leave it. Because this is not the way to God. Just leave it. I said, yeah, this is a good solution. So I put my turban and my gun and my everything books, and I just left the place. So for 3 years I was here. So altogether maybe 5-6 years with Taliban. So, and, you know, the Taliban, yeah, they didn't lie, they didn't steal from people, they didn't do those bad things. But, you know, again, they had some bad habits. Like they are in Afghanistan, it's called Bachabazi. They were in fond of young boys and everyone had a boyfriend. You know, every Taliban, they're like that. So that they had a bad habit, so which is against the law of Islam. So Islam says, don't have a boyfriend. Boyfriend means a boy. We call it a boy, like just like someone has a girlfriend. So a boyfriend, don't have. You will get it in the heaven, and you will also get the girlfriends. 72 girlfriends and also some boyfriends. They call it hur and ghilman. So don't worry. Don't drink here, you will get drink in the heaven. So, see, but, you know. So I left everything and went back home and told my father that, oh, I'm back. So he was very happy. Because before that, every one of us, we had a name. We had a name. So, like, because we were very famous and we were very cruel people in the Taliban, so this group, everyone in this group had a name. And many people, even inside the group, they were scared of me. I wasn't like a sheep like today. I was a very bad person. And also, everyone was scared of me. And they said, Ubaidullah Jan is there. So I went back home. I told my father that I am back. So for him, it was, you know, something impossible. Because he came to me many times. He said, please leave Taliban. I said, no, I'm fighting for Allah. And that was my belief. And you are a pagan because you are telling me that I should not give my life to Allah or take lives of people. That's the only way that I go to heaven. So you are a pagan person. You are a Satan. I called him even a Satan. I said, you are Satan. My mother came one time and she cried a lot and she asked me, please leave. Come back home. I told her, okay, go home. Go back home. I am doing holy war here. And you, Satan, are trying to stop me from this. So she didn't go and she cried and cried. And so I was a very bad person and I tried to kill her. But my friends from the group, the Taliban, they stopped me and I actually shot her. But, you know, they took my gun and, you know, went there, the bullet. So for them it was impossible that I go back to home. And suddenly, I told them I left everything. Oh, good, good, good. Yeah, we are not like Taliban. I said, yes. I also left Islam. Oh, he said, now you are emotional. I said, no, I'm not emotional. I gave him many reasons. He said, go to Pakistan. Because they will come and kill you, you know. You left everything, you came back home, they know where you are, and you say that I'm not a Muslim anymore. I believe in God, but I'm not a Muslim. So I went to Pakistan, and in Pakistan, so our relatives, they helped me to bribe the university people and get admission in an English university. I didn't know English. So we bribed them and suddenly I was studying BBA. Yeah, I even didn't know what's BBA. And it was, for me it was an English class. So just learn some English. And then, but it was good. One of my friends, he said, there is something, it's called internet. Some good stuff are there. Let's go and watch it. I said, okay, let's go. So I went with him. And one day we watched something, second day, like third day. Then suddenly this thought came to my mind that you believe that there is a God. And there are no resources that you research about Him. Let's use the internet to find God. But I didn't know that God used that Islamic school to take me out of there. And now God is using the internet to find Him. I thought I used the internet to find God, but He was using the internet to help me. So the internet, I said, okay, who are the first believers? According to Islam, Jewish people, and then the followers of David. You know, they have the book of Psalms, Zabur, so Islam believe, and then Christians. I said, start from the Jewish people. They are the original believers. So I said, how to become a Jew? So there was a website. So I'm using a dictionary, finding the words how, like what's how, you know. But how to become. Found a website, and it's, so I read the website, it's like someone is helping me to know the meaning of the words, because, you know. So I said, there it was mentioned in few sentences that Jesus was he wasn't a prophet. He was a cheater. So he wasn't the Messiah. Messiah is coming. So, like from all that website, I only attracted my focus. I said, these cheater Jews, they are cheaters. I said, close the website, these liars. Because even as a Muslim, I believe that he was a prophet, he was a sinless, the only sinless human being, a spirit of God, a word of God, and those kinds of stuff, that he was coming back to start the judgment day. Jesus, according to Islam. See, these cheaters, he did many miracles, and he said he was a liar, and he was from Satan. I said, no. So, then I tried to find the followers of David, but I couldn't find them. No religion. I said, okay, how to become a Christian? Then I found a Christian website, and I contacted those people. So they replied. The good thing was that they replied. And then, so I had many questions for many, many months. And then one day, one of them said, see, brother, we are not like, it was in an email, so I have never met them. See, brother, we are not responsible for the whole questions in the world. You know, you are asking everything. You know. Why a dog is different from a cat? So what should we do? You know, you know, why you call a stone a stone? So, so I said, you are asking all kinds of questions. We are not responsible for this. Please, we will send you a book. You read that book. That's our book. If you have any questions, then, you know, we will answer your questions. He said, you have a very bad habit. Your habit is asking questions. And he said, they were very right. He said, when we reply to your questions, you don't read it. And you ask more questions. We know that you don't read it. I said, okay, send me your book. So they sent the New Testament in English. But that time there was no pen drive, no USB drive, nothing, the floppy disk. So I said, it's like, you know, the butcher cut the meat. I should cut it, put 5 pages in the floppy disk. Read it, you know, it's a big file. The floppy disk doesn't have that much space. But the good thing was that in 1 week I read like the whole New Testament. It was in English using a dictionary. And also the floppy disk. And you don't have a computer. So it's almost impossible. But I read the New Testament, and so I emailed them back. I said, I believe this. Whatever is mentioned in this book, there is a truth in this book. Because when I read only the first page of the book of Matthew, only names, first chapter, like the first, yeah? So I said, this comes to Jesus, then the story of his birth, and then from here you go, you know, to the cross, and then to the grave, to the resurrection. I said, yes, so everything comes to Jesus. Everyone was waiting for him. And he is the answer to your questions. And he is the truth. Everyone was waiting for him. Everyone today is waiting for him. That's the truth. And then when I read his story, I said, okay, this is true. So, and then, so for me it was that read, like study it, learn it and believe it. So I don't know how. Sometimes you ask people, when God saved you? Oh, that time when I was here or there. But I don't know. Sometime during that 1 week. And I don't know. After the reading of the New Testament. So I gave my heart. So to make it short, I told him that. They said, okay, congratulations, you are a believer and please read this prayer. I said, okay, I read the prayer. But for Muslims, there is a process. To become a Muslim, there is a process, you know, many things. So, you know, it starts from cutting and putting a new name and everything. So, and taking a shower and go to the court and circumcision and this and that. So I said, Okay, what's the process? You know, because in Afghanistan, people believe, first of all, now it's changing, but that time, even now, the Muslim community in the Asian countries, they don't know about about us. They only know about the Pope. And they think God, His wife, and their son, baby son, Jesus, and then the idols, and then the cross that the people worship, and Pope is also the representative of God. So they know only about those things. So when you talk to them about Christianity, they say, I'm not that much foolish to believe that God got a wife, and then they got a son, and then I worship their idols, and you know, I bow down before the cross, and who's Pope? So, and they also hear these stories of popes and nuns, so they say, see, that's what happened. So, and they also believe that when you become a Christian, you have to burn a Quran, or you have to trample it, step on the Quran, or many funny stories that I cannot tell. So what's the process? So they were very smart people. He said, so the person who believe in God, what do you call him? I said, a believer. The person who worship God, what do you call him? I said, a worshiper. So the person who believe in Christ, what do you call him? I said, a Christian. So he said, you believe in Christ, you are a Christian. That's the process. So congratulations. I said, okay. So I believed in Jesus, and the email was the only way to contact them. I tried to go to a church in Pakistan. They didn't let me get in. I went to another home church. They kicked me out because there was some problem between Afghan and Iranians fighting. I said, go you Afghan. So then I finished my studies. So you are a BBA person. I went back to Afghanistan. I got a very good job in an American organization. It was a Jewish organization. Soros Networks was connected to that. So, but I had no fellowship. I knew no Christian in Afghanistan. I was thinking I'm the only Christian in Afghanistan. But in 2006, I saw that they arrested one Afghan. I saw it on TV. And they wanted to hang that man. So they sentenced him to death. But I don't know what happened. So these American soldiers, they took him out and they took him to Europe. I think he's in America now. So he was there. I said, okay, so there are two of us. Then I saw a program on a German TV. They said there are many. I said, so now there are many of us. But I didn't know too much about the Bible. It was me and Jesus and the New Testament. So in that time, I found a New Testament in my language. No Old Testament. So I used to go to Dubai and for business trips. So one time when I was coming back from Dubai, just to make it short, I met one American, and he was not a missionary, but he became a missionary because of me. God sent him for a mission to meet me. We met in the airplane, in the heaven. So, and we introduced each other, and I said, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, I'm also a Christian. So, I'm a businessman, but God told me to go to Afghanistan. So I said, okay, so. Yeah. Then he asked me some question, and I was kind of confused about the cross. Because for me, I was happy that I found Jesus. He was everything for me. But I was not serious about my sin, that I was a sinner that he died for me. For me, yeah, he was a savior, but, without him there was no life. So I was thinking that, oh, he saved me, it's okay. Just took it for granted. But then he taught me the Bible for a few months, and And he encouraged me to share the gospel with my family, so just to make it short, so my family, they found out about my faith. It's a long story. And then they started like, you know, telling me that you should leave this. We know you are emotional. Because one time you were a communist, then you became a mujahideen, and then a Taliban, then an atheist, and now you are something else. You know, there is an animal, I don't know the name, it turns the color. So I said, you're like that, you know. I said, no, this time I have my own color. This, I said, the permanent color, so. Then they said, okay, if you're not listening, then they used force. And then they gave me a chance to repent and return back to Islam. But I have to confess in front of everyone. I had to confess that I was a Muslim. So I didn't want to do that. So we just got married like 2 months ago before this thing happened. And then me and my wife, and I told her that if she wanted to come with me, because I was in trouble and she was not in trouble. So when she said, yes, I want to come with you, though she was not a Christian that time. And then, so just to make it short, we God prepared a way for us and we escaped from Afghanistan. So I had to confess in the mosque at 1 or maybe 12:30 p.m. on that day. But at 11 a.m. I was in India with my wife. Same day. It was a very difficult situation. I went to India and I said, oh, is Jesus real or not? Why? Because Afghanistan is a cold country and India was hot. So I said, what's going on? And I know no person, no one, the food is spicy. I said, why I'm here? I went to a church, it was a Persian church. First day I took my wife with me. I said, come, Christians are very loving people. You will see the real love. And I took her on the first they used to meet on Saturday. On the first Saturday, they start fighting with each other, physical fighting, and beating each other. And children are crying, and women are crying, and everyone is beating each other with chairs, iron chairs. Real love. I said, let's escape. So we escaped from the church, you know. And my wife said, oh, what a loving people. So, you see, but why I'm mentioning this? Because someone like that doesn't allow you to get into a church in Pakistan. And then someone kicked you because you are an Afghan and you are not from their country. Then you come to the third church in your life and people are beating each other. And they even gave me warning, if you don't join us, three groups in the church, join our group, we will see you. I said, you won't see me in the church. Yeah. So, but you know, faith. God, you know, put the seed, you know, in my heart and said, no, the problem is with these people. Jesus is not like this. He never said these things. He never did like this. So, it's a problem with them, so you also have many problems, they have problems. But I found a good church, it was a non-denominational church. Just God allowed me through, this time, through an Iranian Christian in India, he took me to a good church. It was an English church, so, and then it was a nice church, a biblical church, everything was good, the teaching was solid. So they helped me to study the Bible. And so my wife also accepted Jesus. She saw, you know, the real Christians. She received the real gospel, you know, no fighting. So, and then I asked them, send me to a Bible college. I want to study the Bible. They said, okay, wait for 8 months. So I said, okay. But before I go to a Bible college, I had a group in my home, meeting and praying and reading the Bible together. It was like, go to a Bible study, learn something, and come back home and teach these people. So everything was fresh. And then said, let's start an Afghan church. So we started an Afghan church with 18 Muslims. Two families. So every family had 9 members. Praise God for that. In Canada, you see Muslims, everyone has 16 children because of the child tax, you know. And then I went to a Bible college, and then so we started the Afghan church, and in 4 or 5 months we started that church in June. In December we have 50 Muslims who came to Christ. And then from there we started. I finished the Bible college. They didn't give me a degree. They said, you are a refugee. So everything is like unofficial. I said, okay, keep it for yourself. But, you know, when I came to Canada, I contacted them. I said, now I'm not a refugee. Please send it to me. So they sent a letter. I said, okay, that's also enough. So from there, we had one church. Then suddenly I met a brother from the Greater Grace Church, Pastor Norge. So I met them in Delhi, and then they said, so in Delhi the situation was different. When I share about our situation in Delhi, even in Canada, some people get upset with me. Oh, it's Delhi is a safe city. I said, for you, but it wasn't for me. You know, so in America, many people get, like they get shot or they get killed by people. So everyone is not killed in America. So only one person, someone goes and kill 4 or 5 people. It happened to them. So it happened to me. So, you know, maybe it was a safe, because of my situation. So there is a big community of Afghani Muslims. And when we told them like we are Christians, and we start sharing, when we started sharing the gospel with them, they got upset, and then, you know, they started persecuting us, all kinds of persecutions. So it's a long story. So Greater Grace, and then they invited me. They said, come to Mumbai. So we had a meeting with our elders. Everyone from the Muslim background, so they say, don't go, you know. We went to different places, people invited us. They said, you go there, and then they think that you are there for the sake of money. They don't trust you because you are from a Muslim background. Don't go, don't trust these people. Why, you know, we should not, don't go. I said, you know, I prayed and I think I should go. Let's try them, you know. What's the point? I went to Mumbai, and then I saw that these people are different. So I went to Navi Mumbai, and then they took me to Mumbai, and I met the church there, and so they received me a warm hospitality, and you know, everything. And so I said, oh, I found my family. You know, I was disconnected, you know. It's possible sometimes that you are a Christian, but you are disconnected from your type of people, like your family. So I was disconnected. I said, yeah, I need these people to pray for me and to encourage me. As a persecuted Christian, I need a lot of encouragement. Me and the church in New Delhi, we need a lot of encouragement. We were only receiving discouragement from the church. You know, if someone asks me, okay, tell me the percentage of persecution that you receive from the church and from the Muslim community. Muslim community, 30%. Church, 70%. Since because you are from Afghanistan, a bad thing. Because you are from a Muslim background, a bad thing. Because you are a refugee, it's another bad thing. Because you are in need, that's also even a worse thing. So people, they used to think different things about us. But here I saw that these people are trusting, because they are trusting Jesus. They are losing nothing, you know. So I saw that trust and the faith in them. We came back to, me and my wife, we went back to New Delhi. And there, from there, we started the second church. Like, it's like it was waiting. Something was missing. But you know, when we, and also, we started studying the Greater Grace Bible College materials in New Delhi. And we started a small Bible college for our people, like a Bible class, something, Bible school for our people. And we had classes during the day. And we started, you know, our Wednesday evening service, but different from, you know, from any other church. It was in different language. So on Sunday we had it in Farsi, and Wednesday we had it in Pashto language. So we said we should do something for young people. We started another service for young people on Friday in English. So three. And then from there we went to another place. So we learned it. And we started a small group there, and then the first church was planted, then the second church. So altogether, when I left India, so five churches were planted there. And today, many people from our church, they left and they are in the US in these 1 or 2 years. But if you meet any one of them, I can tell you that they know their Bible. Because we studied, you know, the you know, same materials that you study, but we add up our spices, make it Afghani Bible College, you know. Like, our illustrations are different, you know. So, yeah. So, yeah, and also the Greater Grace, Pastor Colley said, why don't you start a radio program? And we started a radio program in Pashto, in Derry. And so all those things happened. And then one day, you know, I had to leave India. It's not like we spent 9 years. So we had to leave because we were refugees. So, you know, then, you know, there was a ministry there. And the ministry is still there. And the brothers and sisters are serving. We came to Canada. So they took me to this city. It's called Mississauga. I saw Mississauga. First day I went out, I saw all Muslim women. No men, but all Muslim women. They call it Muslimaga. Mississauga, Muslimaga. So these women, their husbands are either in Saudi Arabia or in Dubai, in Kuwait, in Qatar, in those countries. The wives and children, they are in Canada. So I thought, maybe I'm in Dubai or somewhere. It's not Canada, you know. Everyone is like a Muslim, you know. What's going on? Then I thought, oh, this is a good place for you. So Pastor Jumi, I don't know where is, he came and we started a Bible study, and so we are meeting every Friday. Yeah, somewhere. Yeah. Okay. We started a Bible study. So for many people it's a Bible study, but I call it a home church. Because, you know, you sing, you pray, you worship, you teach from the Bible, you preach. Only the offering, we don't collect. Yeah, pray for us. Very, you know. Yeah. So that, and you know, then I found some good people and what do you call it? Like-minded people. And this year we started an Afghan church, Afghan home church. Yeah. So now we have also an Afghan home church. We meet twice a month on Sunday afternoons. So that's also there. And beside that, there is an underground Afghan church. It's a Muslim church, Afghan Pakistani church in Toronto. So they asked me to help them with that. So we have an underground service once a month, and every time we have more than 100 Muslims, mostly Afghans, 90% Afghans, 10% Pakistanis. So we sing, we preach from the Bible, and God is working. So only 2 weeks ago, one old lady, we were visiting her. So she said her son was there and the son's friend was there. So she said, "I don't care about my son and his friend. I tell you in front of them that I believe in Jesus because I had a dream about him." So I said, "Okay." So he said, "Jesus is my everything. So teach me. Teach me about him. I don't care about him. Let them do whatever." But they said, "What should we do, sir?" "You're my mom," so she was maybe 65 or something. So that's what's happening in Toronto. And yeah, so for me, I experience atheism, like, who is God? Why should we care about God? Maybe there is no God. And they used to teach us in the school that before we were like monkeys. You know, the setup of monkeys, yeah. So the Darwin or something, they used to teach us in the school, don't, and there is no God. Once you die, you know, after that there is no life, you know, so that's atheism. And then I experienced some special type of Islam, and then the Taliban type of Islam, and then, okay, there is God, but I don't believe in religions. And then I help me to find it. Yeah. So that's a story. Today, when I think about my past, you know, just praise God that if He didn't pay for my sins, and even I could not forgive myself. So think about other people and think about God, holy God. You know, think, you know, so how could the holy God, you know, forgive me? Or people, think, sinners, how can these sinners forgive me? These killers, these terrorists, you know, forgive me. So I cannot forgive myself, but since I believe in the cross, and I know it's a finished work, so I trust that my sins, trust Jesus that my sins are forgiven. So otherwise, you know, I was nothing. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor.
Wow, what an amazing story. Amazing story. If you look in Operation World, it's a mission book with all the studies. I don't know what year, 2000. There's no known Christians in Afghanistan, you know, in that book. If you look it up. But God is doing something. And we just heard an amazing testimony. I mean, you know, and we can see the Holy Spirit has done this, you know. Like, we know this, you know what I mean? It's amazing. And his, in Afghanistan, if you leave Islam and, you know, become a Christian, they will put your picture on television in Afghanistan, and his picture. And basically, you have a right to kill the person. And the picture is there. Isn't that correct? Yeah. And I believe you called your father once in Afghanistan, and he told you your picture's on the TV.
Yeah, they called me. So I think it was maybe 2013 or that time that some TV channels, Afghani TV channels, they put our picture, like 4 or 5 of us from the church in New Delhi, for 10 nights. And they were saying, these are the pagans. Be careful. When you go to New Delhi, they make you pagan. Like that, you know. Be careful with your children, like the young people. Many people come to study in India. They make them pagans. Like they call pagan, not like the infidel or something. So be careful about them. And this is the literature that they gave. You know, they are showing gospel tracts and everything. Yeah.
Because this is what they did. This is how radical these guys. They become believers. They make a paper with all the names of the Afghani restaurants and Afghani hotels in New Delhi. And they go to the airport, and when the flights come in from Afghanistan, they hand this literature out, and on the back side is the gospel. Right?
Yeah.
And so it's on television in Afghanistan. If you go to New Delhi, be careful of these people, right? And then that part where, wasn't there somebody in Egypt that was going to come and kill you?
Yeah, so that was, there is I think a big Islamic school or university in Egypt. So an Afghan was there. So he messaged me from there. He said, Allah told me to kill you. I said, okay, come. So so I was thinking, you are in Egypt, I'm in India. After a few days, he said, I'm in Afghanistan. I'm coming for you. I said, now it's a little bit serious. Then the next day, he said, I'm in New Delhi. And he called me. But like him, many people, they tried to do that. But, you know, God saved us. We were also attacked many times, my home and, you know, I myself and even our car. Poor car was attacked. Yeah.
Because he wanted to fight back, so he prayed, God, could I be a Muslim for 2 minutes?
Well, the funny thing is our plan was to, like, to go out every day and to give out 200 of these gospel tracts. Like we used to call it daily travel guide. Daily travel guide. So, yeah. So I said, okay. So I chose some, you know, fit people. I said, if you chose some small people, you know, physically small, like, I said, people will beat them every day. So choose someone that they are. But, you know, God said, no, it's not about, you know, your power. It's about my power. So one day one of our friends, he said, there is someone and he's every day coming to me and saying bad things and, you know, all those kinds of insulting things. And can I use Jesus' man power? I said, no. he couldn't say that. Can I beat him? Because he said he's a small guy and every day he's coming and slapping me and, you know, and saying bad things and I'm just standing there. So can I use Jesus' man power? I said, no. Yeah. So, yeah. And, you know, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Like if someone is addicted to drugs. So let's say after 5 years, if someone is smoking or taking drugs in front of him, there's a lot of temptation. It has a lot of effect on you, you know, because you used to that before. So for me, you know, I used to beat people, you know, for nothing, you know, why you are looking towards me. But that time, you know, some people that you know that even if I slip this person, he will go to hospital for 1 month. And he's every day insulting you and pushing you and beating you. It was very difficult for me to control myself. God, let me be a Muslim for 2 minutes. And then, but, you know, it's good that I've never did that. So done it. So, yeah, so that's a good thing. It's very difficult. It's very difficult because, you know, You know, I said, 10 years ago, if I was the same person, I would see you. But now, you know, our friends, they used to make a joke in Delhi. Now our hands are tied, so. Yeah. Same time when they showed the pictures, so then the Afghan parliament and also the government, they said, ask the Indian government to deport these people. But that didn't happen. So the funny thing is that I called the TV channel. So the guy said, thank you. He said, why? He said, millions of people are watching your TV channel. And they couldn't come to Delhi. Like, they can't come to Delhi, these millions of... But you showed our gospel track with my phone number and email address. So I'm getting a lot of phone calls. And I said, thank you for that. He said, oh. So I said, yeah. So, you know, God used this foolishness.
Well, we're just really, yeah, we're amazed. We're very glad you're here with us. How many days are you here, Pastor?
Leaving on Sunday.
Okay. Yeah, his wife is here. Says Tirana is sitting over here next to Afroos. Okay, yeah, there she is. Yeah, I understand you're going to Finland later in the summer. Are we there at the same time?
I'm going to
July. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going there too. I don't know at the same time. But maybe we'll be there at the same time. Yeah. Did the Afghans there invite you?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Amazing. Okay, how about if we'll have someone walk with you down there. You can get something to eat. And then we'll get you so you can where you're going to stay, and maybe there'll be people talking. All of these people will follow you down there. All right, so this part of the wrap is over. I don't know if there's anyone. Is it Pastor Steve? Do you want to do a wrap here? All right, is that good? And Pastor Mati, I think he isn't here. So yeah, okay. So you. We'll take and treat him well and take him off and go. And then Pastor Steve DeVries, would you like to come up and continue? Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Who else is Pastor Jules? Is Pastor Julian here? Is he supposed to? Okay, for those who are staying. We can get a second wrap part two started. And I'm thinking maybe we want to go back and think about and talk about the messages this evening. So Pastor Julian took good notes. So I've forgotten already what I talked about. So
what is wrong with Greek?
Okay, right. We started with this. Right. What is wrong with the message of grace? Did that provoke anyone?
Why don't you do a little bit of talking about intrigued folks to participate?
Yeah. Really, I thought that was a great approach to thinking about grace. Because so many times, as we heard from Pastor DeVries, it can be misunderstood where we're going with what we're saying. And that we are speaking to the new man, not to the old man, not to build up the old man, but to encourage the new man. And this afternoon, as we had our get together, we said that encouragement is the fuel for the missionary. And so what are we doing when we speak to individuals, when we encourage one another, that we are bringing them to a place to see themselves as God sees them? Because we have to see ourselves as God sees us, because our temporal evaluation always leads us to a deeper pit. But as we think as God thinks about us, we enter into that place that is built upon the rock. And so I was taken by a couple statements. So to ask this question to begin with was, what is wrong with the message of grace? There are so many things that are misunderstood from the message of grace. And I just thought of several individuals that I am able to read on a daily basis from, including Pastor Chris McFarlane, Pastor Chris McFarlane, and also Todd Parsons. They share every morning, and what they're doing is really encouraging us to think of ourselves from a divine viewpoint. And so I'll just give Pastor DeVries just to go on from here, and we'll go back and forth.
Okay, so let's just start. Is there any comments or questions, or was it clear? This point, yes.
Well, I know we can legalize grace in a way. I mean, you know, like some people, some churches, they can talk about grace, but finally there's no grace there. I'm thinking about protection. I mean, how can I protect my disciples, let's say, of receiving grace in the flesh? There's something I'm missing. I know I need to think about the thing, but maybe you can help me.
Yeah, so to begin with, this message of grace is, it's not understood by our flesh, right? We're not trying to, meaning the Holy Spirit is the one that really needs to reveal this reality to our disciples or the people we're teaching. And I tried to make clear in the message that for, young believers, we're not making this big distinction, right? We're just edifying. We're just speaking words from God. But my point was, as we grow in Christ and we grow and we're learning doctrine, the Holy Spirit also will begin dividing between our old man and new man. Our purpose is not to overthink this. I think it's possible to overthink and I just said good morning to my wife. Was that in my flesh or in my new man? We're not talking about this. But what I think what I mean is that Many times, actually, I'm living maybe with hatred and unforgiveness in my heart. But hey, it's grace. So it's like I'm excusing sin. I'm excusing ungodliness with the wrong application of the message of grace. Right? Does this make sense? So it's another way of maybe saying what we sometimes categorize as a license, taking grace as a license to sin. But I don't know, I think it's more subtle, like this. Yeah, anyway, I'm human, right? And God forgives me. I'm dismissing, I'm not confessing my sin. I'm not actually experiencing deliverance and sanctification, and I'm using the message of grace, and I'm allowing my flesh to continue. And one thing we mentioned in the message, God did not come to save our flesh. What's the solution for our flesh? Death. The cross. There is no other solution. So this is not something we're teaching the newest believer necessarily. But as we grow and we walk with Christ, this doctrine is so important. And I remember hearing it for the first times in ABD class when I was in Bible college, and it gave me such release and clarity of thinking, and it actually allows us to reckoning clearly. You know, does everybody know this word logizomai, right? Romans 6:11. I mean, it's used many times, but we reckon ourselves, we logizomai ourselves dead to sin. Why? Because Christ died for us and we died with Christ. Therefore, we're dead. Your old man is dead. It's still active, but it's judged dead. And you are not that anymore. So, and we reckon what? I'm alive to God. And so, this last few months when I was in Korea, we kind of picked up on a little phrase. We said, like, to live this Christian life well, we need to learn to do the math first. Does that make sense? Do the math. Do the math. It's not about how do you feel. The other night, Pastor Schaller mentioned, he said, you know, we can say to, you know, you are not guilty. You are not guilty. But, like, if I don't understand the math, if I don't understand the reckoning behind that, I will say, what are you talking about? I am very guilty. I feel very guilty. But what is it? We do the math. It's very clear. There's no emotions in math. Math is just very clear. 1 + 1 = 2. This is our salvation. Right? Christ died for us. You are no longer your sin. And it's like when we learn to process and think this way, then also we learn to receive grace for who we are in Christ. And that begins with, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. Pastor Satellite mentioned this the other night, this great mystery in the church, right? These extreme, like, differences. I'm a worm, and that is beautiful to God. And Pastor Mati was talking about this tonight, too. And worms are ugly, disgusting, and beautiful. Like when he's talking about us. And then I don't know if this also came out clear, but in the Hebrew language, the same word for worm, that word for worm is the same word used, translated scarlet, crimson, the scarlet thread, the scarlet curtains. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. And now it's this picture of the blood of Christ. It's the blood of our redemption, you know, the sign of our redemption.
And I think as you when we really think about it, I think most of us have not really experienced the depths of the redemptive work of the cross. And when I say that, what do I mean? There's so many of us that do know of someone that has left the ministry because somewhere in there, they felt they did not have enough grace to extend forgiveness and forgetting that situation so that the ultimate work of unity would be experienced, would be seen, would be manifested, would be known, so that Christ would be exalted because he died for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Redemption is still the thing that is still elusive for most of us. In Bible college, they would ask and they would say, if you were to leave the ministry, is there somebody here that would know why? Huh? And so we've been challenged, do not leave the ministry. Because why? Because there is grace for every single situation. There's a provision for every situation that you would enter into. God would allow that his grace, his redemptive capacity in and through you would be revealed. But that takes a reckoning, as we just heard. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. If there were 3 million people in line, between myself and those 3 million people, there would be a great space from myself to the next person being number one. It's a super superlative. Chief, number one. He owned the store when it came to that which spoke of sin. But God had given him grace. And when I come to that place that I am the chief of sinners, then I can minister to a world that's broken in sin. Because it's not about judging them. Because my judgment in 85:10 of the Psalms, that was given peace. His judgment was mercy, was imputed righteousness. So that I do not have a reason or excuse for putting a believer out or myself walking away from the place that God has planted me by his grace. As though we grow up from grace, that thing called grace. I'm bigger than that now. When you met Christ, you embraced grace. You ran with grace. You spoke about grace. You woke up and you went to sleep with grace. Why is it today that you cannot apply it to that situation and see the redemptive capacity and manifestation of Christ in you in Philippians 2:13? For it is Christ who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? It is not judgment. It is mercy.
I shared this with Pastor Steve tonight, and excuse me for my back to you, but the take I took also from Pastor Steve's message is that it's God's heart that no one should perish and that he will wait until your dying breath. And that last story that Pastor Steve shared about the woman who just was rejecting Christ, and for 45 minutes before she died, but finally, because of the persistence of a Christian there, she received Christ. I'm a registered nurse, and I work in ICU, and I've been a nurse for 48 years now. And a few years ago, my most profound moment ever in nursing was taking care of a gentleman who was dying of congestive heart disease. It was stage four. There was just nothing more that could be done. And around 10 o'clock in the evening, he told me how discouraged he was, that he'd always bounce back, but he just knew he was on a downhill spiral now. And I asked him if he would like to speak with a pastor, and his words to me was, no, I don't want any of that church stuff. I think I'm a Methodist, but no, too many questions. And I just said to him, well, I just want you to know that you have a born-again Christian taking care of you tonight, and as I take care of you, I am going to be praying for you. And that's all I said. About 4:45 in the morning, he rang for me, and I went into his room, and it was very apparent that his minutes on earth were very few. And I just called him by name and said, you know, if you just believe on the Lord right now, call upon his name, you will be in heaven. I want to know you're going to be in heaven with me. And he didn't say anything, and he was still able to talk, but barely. He talked, but he could barely breathe. And then I just said to him, may I say the 23rd Psalm with you? And this man who at 10 o'clock at night, who wanted nothing to do with the church, with religion, Christianity, anything, he could barely talk, could barely breathe, he started to say the psalm out loud with me. And when we got to verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. He took his last breath and went into eternity. So it is just never, you never give up, and you just don't know what God's going to do with just one little simple thing. Thanks.
I thought about rocks. You know, growing up in the islands, some of us are very much interested in rocks. You walk down the beach, you were up in the country. We collected rocks, and I mean, our little treasure box were the different stones that were smooth stones that we found along the way. And I was looking at our first Samuel 17, and they were speaking about David and David collecting rocks, and that he could not use the armor, Saul's armor, but he went because it had not been proved. It had not been tried and found to be, you know, useful. But he found 5 stones. And God was able to use those 5 stones because they had been tried. He said he couldn't use the armor because it has not been proven. It had not been tried and found to be worthy. But he found something that God had used and proved through the stream and through maybe torrential rains at some point and the banging of those rocks against one another and chiseling away to make them smooth. And God would use that one stone to take down that giant Goliath. And I thought about ourselves being on the rock. At some point, we have to come down from the rock and go down into the valley of the shadow of death, if you want to say. And the question would be, when you came down, did you take some rocks with you? The rocks of the Word of God. The rocks that speak of mercy. The rocks that speak of the compassion of the love of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Huh? You today, when you open your mouth, there is a rock that is being sent at a Goliath in your life. Huh? When you speak, as Pastor DeVries shared tonight, we are speaking into, and Pastor Maddie did the same thing, we are speaking into the life of someone, and we're sending a rock their way. It is the rock of compassion, of loving kindness, macrophemia. That today, in your, if you want to say, your spiritual pocket, do you have the smooth stones that have been tried for the last 40 years? 50 years in this ministry of the grace of God, that you are ready, and by the will of God, you are available to present and to share the stone that will not break a head in legalism, but will bring men and women to their knees in brokenness because they see the one that was broken for them on the cross. Where are your stones? That when we leave here, we will have stones in our pockets. And we'll be ready to do a work with whatever the giants may be. It will be to reveal that the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. And we have stones to take care of it. Stones of grace. And so I just thank you. As I see the ladies and I see the pastors and young men that we went to school with, you know, as you go, sometimes you reach into your heart and you pull out a rock and you say, hey, this is for you. It's been tried and it's found true. Take it with you as you go across the water. Take it with you as you walk down the aisles in your life and if you're journeying with God. This is what we have, friends, an opportunity to give each other the rocks that have been tried you as elders among us, that you know what is good and what is right. And you're allowing that to be passed on because you endeavor to see the Lord high and lifted up in and among us.
Okay. Any other comments or questions?
In James 2:13, it talks about how mercy triumphs over judgment. We've been talking about how it's very difficult for us to truly forgive. That has been a key theme, I think, throughout the conference. And I think that the reason why it's difficult for the church to express grace, to express mercy at time, is because there's no payment for the sin. You know, we're wronged and it's just cheap grace, it's cheap forgiveness. If we just say, okay, you're forgiven, but there's no payment. You know, I think the beauty of the cross is that our sins were paid for, and yet mercy triumphed over that.
Yeah, that's amazing, right? Okay. I reflect or I do this other math in my heart. You know, I don't want to just give you cheap grace because in my calculation you haven't paid for it. But in the cross, like we bring cross into this, what do we say? Hey, I'm a worm. I'm the chief of sinners. You know, all of this has already been paid. He paid for all of mine. This is already paid for. It's just a matter of doing the right math. And actually, it is not difficult to forgive. Thank you, Pastor Moore. Pastor Chris Moore, he posted the quote that Pastor Schaller read in the message. Let's just read this again. Pastor Schaller is from David Siemens. Anyway, so remember this, he spoke, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians. And that's actually what that is. That not being able to forgive is actually an emotional problem. And then emotional problems are added to others. So what did he say? Number one, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. Oh, to live it out. And the failure to give out this unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. That's amazing. Now let's just think about this. What if we did do that? What if we did receive and let the Holy Spirit teach us the bottom of my worm heart? My relationship, my true identity, my real identity, who I am, my real relationship with God is unconditional grace, mercy, forgiveness, all paid for, tetelestai, on the cross. And then understanding I receive it, I must. Not as a burden, but I must, I'm compelled to give it to others. Because what else am I going to do with it? If I don't give it out, it stops in me. If I don't give mercy, I stop receiving mercy. That's death. Right? Thank you, that was great. Thank you.
And so, just to draw... Okay. Folks, if you don't know, this is my sister Fabiana.
We're talking about forgiveness. And I'm thinking that, you know, in talking about forgiveness, there is a I forgive you that's not here. So how do we go from the words to it really being true? And for me, what I haven't heard was that it's a process, and part of it is being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Because as you obey one step at a time, as he says, okay, you have an issue with this person, do this thing. It may be totally stupid to you. But as you obey little by little, I find that you grow into forgiving. Because I don't think it's something that just happens like that. You know, I don't know if any comments you have, you guys may have on that. But for me, it's like not, it was not a thing that I forgive you. I forgave, yet there was a work that had to be done where I know now that, yes, indeed, I have forgiven and there's nothing left in me.
Just as a question, why do you say you don't think it's something that just happened?
Basically, from an experience that was very grievous, I know that there was the Holy Spirit led me along the way. I don't know if that's how Scripture says it, but that was my experience, that the Holy Spirit led me along the way. It's like, okay, you know what? You upset? Okay. No, you're not thinking like that. That thought needs to be destroyed. You're upset? Okay, you're upset again. Okay, what about that? Okay, oh, so you're very upset. What about when blah, blah, blah? Are you better than him? What did I do for you? Those are the kind of, that's what I'm talking about. Versus the, because it's not a, like, for some people it could be instant, but sometimes you have to think it through. The Holy Spirit has to work it through in you. And that was my experience. I wasn't sure. I'm just, you know, thinking out loud, because that's how it worked for me, and I wasn't, you know, I'm not one of you guys, so I'm just trying to figure it out.
You don't want to answer your sister.
anyway, okay. Yeah, we're just like, so actually you're bringing up an important part of this. Actually, we are learning how to forgive also, right? We actually have to grow in maturity. And I think what you're describing is, like, as what you say is process, is actually the Holy Spirit teaching, and you are growing into more and more and having your mind renewed to match. And that, and I think that's a beautiful point to say, there is this process of growing. But then, like, also, I think also, like, we grow to a point where we can just reckon. Meaning, this is how 1 John 1:9 works, right? In our relationship with God, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And God is actually training us in this process to actually learn to forgive as He forgives, right? Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. But what you're describing here is this, I think the way I'm understanding it is like a maturing. Like God is teaching us as children, you know, and sometimes when we're training our children, we do. We have to take little steps, you know, okay, you know, hug your sister now, or I don't know, how did you do it? But, I mean, we're training our children to forgive each other and love each other. And I think often God is, yeah.
And allowing patience to have its perfect work, you know, as patience being a gift of the Holy Spirit too. So, and that's where it's a personal walk that you're hearing from God individually as you come to those different areas that are either challenging or would require an instant reckoning. Or if it's not a reckoning, that is working something in you first so that the resolve would come and not only be victory for you, but it would be victory for the other person, if not victory for everyone that knows or is in that particular situation. So it's as sanctifying as the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so can forgiveness work itself to be a sanctifying, a setting apart, a cleansing for not only you in your viewpoint, but also for the person in the activity that has brought you to this revelation of your not having forgiven that person. And so there's a verse, you know, as we spoke about forgiveness. In James 1, let's listen to this, because this emotional place that is a broken place emotionally, let's listen to this. If any man, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is James 1:4. And speaking to the trial of your faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let every man that suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Now we have come to understand and to be taught, and that we're hearing tonight. This is the double-mindedness speaks to a double soul, two souls. It really speaks about schizophrenia. Schizophrenia, there are several reasons for schizophrenia, but schizophrenia can be a continual rejection of a correct path to take. Either I reject it and I try something new, and I continuously do not go to the path that has been laid out for me that is correct. And so it destroys me emotionally. So I am continuously vacillating. Am I here? Am I not here? Am I in the church? Am I not in the church? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe in whatever? It becomes this place where it's a double-minded man and the Lord, so that the Lord has nothing to do with that. Because the rock is established. It's not a vacillating, a moving rock, but it's an immutable, unchanging rock. It is established, and that we are established in him. And this is the place where we have our rest. This is the place where we have our peace. This is, again, as we said, it is a reckoning. We reckon, indeed, that that situation has been taken care of at the cross. And so the processing that we're speaking about, let it be that you are walking in the Holy Spirit before God, and he is doing a deep work in you, and he, for the purpose of bringing you to this place where I am settled. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Now we could speak about the abuse that could come. God doesn't want you to stay in a situation that will continuously violate your stability in Christ in terms of thinking, emotionally, in terms of thinking through the Word of God, that you would not violate your personhood and who Christ has made you to be. So again, that has to be that personal place where in prayer, in counsel, the Lord will give you either the stones to throw at that particular giant in grace and mercy, or at given points to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Did we get close?
To add on to that, I think that Pastor Schaller spoke of this difficulty with the wife. You know, I want to forgive, but I can't forgive. I forgave, but I don't want to forgive. You know, and I think of the movie A Bronx Tale. And the guy owed him like $20. And he went up to the guy and he said, "This guy owes me money. He wants to chase after him. He wants to hurt him. He wants to find him." He says, "Do you really like that guy?" You know, or in the words of Pastor Shibeli, "Is he precious to you?" Okay, he's not that precious to me, so just leave him alone. But the things that are worth dealing with this dynamic, this body of Christ, this great value of the church, you know, it's worth going through this marriage. It's worth going through this difficulty of saying, "I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to forgive, but I don't want to forgive." And this great wrestling of the mind, because we know how much of a great value. And I think it's that everything that we've been speaking about, this worm mentality, but completely loved in Christ.
Good. Anyone else?
Yes.
Way in the back. Do you want to learn a Korean word?
Yes.
Bali Bali.
Oh.
It means hurry, hurry, hurry.
What is amazing in your message, you make a clear distinction between the two creation. We as a human, we have a goal pursuing the happiness. Whatever our flesh wants, it's comfort. You know, we want our comfort zone. In God's mind, the new man, in God's design for the new man, for the new creation, is pursuing of sanctification, which is different. So when you get, and I was really touched by a message because it was bringing me back, you know, to the road, you know. Things happen in our lives. And, you know, it happened with everybody, not only with us. You could believe a 12 apostle. You know, they went to Jesus. And in their mind, there's, okay, he's preaching to us. It's a kingdom of God that's coming. And suddenly, Jesus is dead. Wait a minute. What we are missing? What's wrong? We're supposed to bring him, you know, we went to Jerusalem with him. They worship him they receive him like a king. And 3 days after, dead. What's wrong? What I've done? Did I went with God? You know, did I went with God? It was the mind, you know, I'm spirit filled. And if it's spirit filled, how come it came wrong? You know, all the story ended like this. Jesus in the dead. So even the, you know, the disciple was shocked. But they did not copy with this new creature. In the new creature, God wants this 12 apostle to realize they are in the process of sanctification. So the things, it not happened against you. It's happened for you. They learn that. They have to learn that. And we have to learn, we are going in our lives. And we are doing good things. And we are trying, you know, to, as much as we understand the Bible, and as much as we receive, to apply what we learn in from the Bible in our lives. And we are walking with God, and suddenly the world, you know, and the world system, it's like hitting you back. And you said, what I've done wrong? And the problem is we don't understand that we, as a human, we forgave all, you know, all the time that, you know, we use, it's like, I'm doing my homework. It's supposed to have an A. But instead, you know, they give me a D. But I did everything to be perfect. I know I do my job. I was an honest worker. And suddenly I get fired. What was that? Like Joseph. He was the best in the house of Potiphar. And in the end, he found himself in jail. But Joseph, he understood this principle. Wait a minute, it's not the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of sanctification. So this guy, God, has a different plan with my life. So from this point, there is no Potiphar who is making me hurt. It's God's will. I was not sold by my brothers and by their hatreds. Yeah, that hurts me. You know, in the flesh, it was tough for him. But when he understood this principle, the new creature, the new creation in me, is receiving another life. And God wants, sometimes we have in scripture the picture, you know, that we are like a new body. And we are going into eternal, you know, we have all to come to the measure or stature of Christ. And we are thinking, okay, but no, we have to grow, but in a different way. In a different way. That God has His own plan, His own mind, which is not ours. We are having a glimpse, and we take that, and we are starting, okay, we have a plan for the 5 years, medium term, long term, and we start from that point. But God said, wait a minute. It's not that. You just have a glimpse of what's going on, but the process is different. So this, it was amazing. It was amazing. It brings me back to the track that, you know, the things are not happened against you. It's happened to you. But it's from a different perspective. You may do the best thing in your life and you will have wrong from the people. But this is, and in my flesh, I'm hurt. And I'm hurt in everybody. So, you know, you said about the forgiveness. You are hurt. You did your homework and you received nothing. But God is seeing different. Wait a minute. It's not the pursuing of happiness. It's my pursuing of sanctification. And you have to come to the process. And there, we, as you said, if we are applying to the flesh, even if it's, you know, we say, okay, we have to forgive, and all, you are not going to forgive. You are not going to receive the message from Christ. You have to forgive. Because in the flesh, and the flesh, he don't accept it. No, he did me wrong, he has to pay. But if we are coming to the new creation, that's something different.
That's great. Let's think a little bit about some verses, right? What does the flesh profit? Is that always true? It's always true. The flesh profits nothing, right? What they intended for evil, God intended for good and to save these many souls.
1 John 5:21 says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." My idol can actually be how good God has made me to be. Why is this happening to me? My little children, keep yourselves from idols, that we would worship God in spirit and in truth, and the servant is not greater than the master. That in our co-laboring and in our co-crucifixion, we would have these times where God would give us a glimpse of what He took on the cross for the whole world and for me and for you. But if I make an idol of how good or how well I have done in my class, then God would have to take that down too by some situation, so that it will be Him and Him alone, come what may. And I ask the church, are you available? Stand disponibly. Are you available? Are you available that someone along the way would see something that's totally just out of, you know, not from the Spirit, but that you, in revealing the mind of God, you have not taken an idol that everyone needs to speak well of me, because they did not speak well of him. So that and time and time again, and God has to define that to us. What is our idol? You know, we're in Puerto Rico and we see the great, beautiful, tight families. But many families would skip church on a whim because they're preparing for a birthday party. That's idolatry. And we have to define that. What is that idol in my life that I need to have God crush and break? And I need to bring it to the altar and let Him do a work of destroying it. And we heard on Sunday of that, of taking down our kings. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What is that king, that thing that is the idol, that until it's broken, you will not see the Lord high and lifted up in your life?
Okay. So the purpose of our life is not to be comfortable. Okay, anything else before we close? So let's just close. We'll have a prayer for Pastor Ray Casiola, Rosemary. Okay.
Oh, Father, we bless you. Thank you, Father, that this evening, Father, as we heard from Pastor Matty tonight, Father, if you will not influence our situations or you cannot be influenced, then we have no need of prayer. But that we do have need of prayer, and you've told us to pray without ceasing, Father, to Father in all places and at all times, that we'll call upon you, Father. That, Father, you've given us, Father, this place that we can sign contracts on behalf of our brothers and sisters, Father, because we are calling the things, Father, from above, Father. We're loosening, Father, these things that, Father, that has been unloosened in heaven, and that we are calling it to be unloosened in this life, Father, in this time, Father. So we think of Fred Aruda, Father, of his service, of his love for the body, for the word, Father, for evangelism, for souls, Father. That you would, Father, just touch him right now and be with the doctors and any attendants around him, Father. That, God, you would be the one that would be manifested in this time, in this situation, Father. That, Father, it would not be the idol necessarily of health, but, Father, it would be that Christ would be seen. He would be high and lifted up in this situation, Father. And that, Father, we're praying also for Rosemary, Father. We thank you for her life, Father. We thank you as a lady in the 80s, Father. She has a daughter and a granddaughter here with us, Father. And so, Father, we just lift her up to you, Father. And there's some swelling and some things related to her heart, Father. We are asking there too that you would be manifested, Father. That your love and just your presence would be known in that situation, Father. For Pastor Ray, Father, for his wife, Father, just to cover him, Father, to cover the situation, his health, Father. We thank you for his love and for his investment these many years, Father. He's always been available, Father, for missions and to see those that are without, Father, to come into and to be built up on a rock themselves, Father. We lift him up to you, Father. We bless you, Father. We thank you, Father, for all that we're receiving, Father. That, Father, we will go out knowing, Father, that we have the rocks of truth in our pocket to use, Father. We thank you, Father, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for Pastor Anus and his wife, who between high sugar and Father and just other complications, Father, in Haiti, Father. We lift her up to you, Father. That Father is here, Father, and that he couldn't make the decision, Father, to not come to convention, Father. He didn't make it, and he believed you, Father, that you, Father, have provisions, Father, for her, Father. And we agree with him, Father, that he has come to take, Father, what is great to bring back, Father. A word of healing, Father. A word of grace, that she would be built up, Father. Those around her would be built up. We pray for her sister, who's also taking care of her during this time that Pastor Anus is away. We just bless you, Father. We thank you, Father. If there are others, Father, that, Father, are still on their way coming, Father, just to cover them, Father. Those that are listening and are partaking in convention across the internet lines, Father. Cover them, Father, that this healing, Father, and this place of being established, they would know it, Father, even from whatever distance they may be from ourselves here in Baltimore. So we bless you and we thank you. We thank you for those that have gone ahead of us, Father. and that today they're passing on their rocks, Father, that we too would be able to use them and pass them on. And so again, just thank you for the messages tonight with Pastor Matty, Pastor DeVries, Father, and for Pastor Sharla, and each one that comes and shares. We bless you and we thank you in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.